My name is Rashard Barnes. I am new here. I come from the great state of Texas. Yep, but I'm not a Longhorn though. I'm a Red Raider. So sorry. I know I just offended a couple of y'all. But nonetheless, we are Texans, right? And I'm proud of that. So I'm not gonna talk about it because it'll get me emotional. So we're gonna be today inside the book of Esther, chapters 3 and 4. And so before you're turning there, I would like to share with you guys a story. And so when I was in seventh grade, I was about a good 85 pounds, unassuming. And I know some of y'all give me looks like, bro, you look 85 pounds now. I'm offended that you actually thought that. But anyways, so I was 85 pounds. I was small, unassuming. And then I hopped into the eighth grade, put on some muscle, got a little bit taller. I went from 4'6 to 5'1, the legal height to be tall, I guess. And then I had some braids looking like Latrell Sprewell. And to cap it all off, I won a wrestling championship. And so you can, as you can just peep into this, an eighth grader who grew up, got a little bit bigger, won some championships, I was feeling myself a little bit, and I thought that I was the man. And so to add to this thing, to add to my legend of being the man at J.T. Hutchinson Junior High, I got invited to this party. And man, I was excited, but I had some mixed emotions because my first experience going to a party was in fifth grade. I got invited. Everybody in the room, they were some light-skinned brothers, to say it that way. And they were listening to NSYNC, and I was just confused by the whole ordeal. Like, it was not a good experience. And so I was like, man, if this is what parties are going to be like, I do not want to go to this party. But I went against my better judgment, and I went to this party. Now, I had a buddy named Buddy, for real. His name was Buddy. And he came along with me. This guy's 6'3", looking like Terry Crews type of dude. And so here's him just looking all giant and stuff. And here's me, clothes falling off me because I'm this big, walking into this party. And let me tell you, now the school I went to wasn't the best school, and this party was lit. I'm talking about like parents weren't there. My mom didn't know that, but don't tell her. I guess she found out now with me saying this. But this party was lit. Like, people were dancing. There were rap battles. There was chicken wings in the back kitchen. Those things still got my mouth just watering, right? But also the Kool-Aid was on point. I'm talking about like someone's grandma put some lemon and oranges inside the Kool-Aid, and it was whew. But anyways, at this party, I knew I had to dance with a girl to seal my legend at J.T. Hutchinson Junior High, because in order for me to be the man, all the dudes had to see me dance with the girl, right? But I had a few challenges against me. Number one, all the girls looked like Sheryl Swoops. They were all tall, NBA looking girls, well, at least to me. They were all tall, right? I never danced with the girl, and last I had to actually ask a girl to dance, right? And so I had a few challenges ahead of me. And so all night I just stood upon the wall, just chilling and just hoping that there was some girl that would come. And a girl walked in. And with all of the strength and courage that an eighth grade boy could, I got up off that wall and asked her, "Will you dance with me?" And we did. And so, and that sealed my legend of being the man at J.T. Hutchinson Junior High, right? And so that's the story's funny, right? But here's the kicker I want us to look at. That one moment set up for larger moments in my life that's going to lead to a moment I'm going to share a little bit later about what God was asking me to do. And so today's topic today is called Courageous Faith, because God is going to ask some of us get up off the sidelines Get up off the bench, get up off the wall, and get into the game, the dance of dance that he's asking us to do. And so my hope today is that for many of you, you'll be rocked by God's grace. But I need to give you a warning. This sermon ain't for cupcakes and rainbows. It's going to push you. It's going to challenge you. It's going to make you consider what God is asking you to do. And so with that, before I hop into chapters 3 and 4, I want to give us just a recap of Esther. And so last week, Pastor Spence talked about this is one of the most dynamic books in all of the Bible. Why? For two reasons. He said, number one, the name of God is not mentioned in this book, but it doesn't mean that he's not speaking. Then number two, we see that God takes some jacked up, messed up, toe up people and uses them for his glory and for his fame. We see two characters, Esther and Mordecai. God used these two people and uses them, and they do some courageous acts of faith. And so to give some more recap, and so we got introduced to three characters in this book. We see this guy named Xerxes, Esther, and Mordecai. Xerxes, if you know your history, he is the king of the Persian Empire. If you saw the movie 300, he is that dude. I'm not sure if he was that swole, though. But this was Xerxes. He decided to throw this 100-day party to show off how cool, how powerful, and how mighty that he was. And so at the end of this time, he asked his wife, Vashti, to come in to show how fine she was. And she said, no, I'm not going to stand before your friends and be mocked. And so he got mad at her and said, you know what? We are done here. You're no longer my queen. In fact, get out of my kingdom. And she vanished. We didn't hear from her again. Then he decided to have the first ever ancient bachelor contest, right? And so he asked a bunch of women to come to him. And before they did a six-month spa experience. So he put oil and myrrh and probably essential oils, if that was a thing back then. And then they went one by one to him and asked, and basically he turned them all down besides this one girl. And the Bible describes this girl as having a beautiful figure and lovely to look at. Now, where I'm from, people would say homegirl had it going on, right? The Bible describes her as basically, she was fine. And so the king was like, you know what? I want you to be my queen. And so she became the queen of the whole entire known world. But here's something to check out. She was adopted by her cousin, this guy named Mordecai, as we just learned. And he told her, hey, Esther, I need you to get in this contest, but here's the thing. Do not reveal that you are a Jew. You will win if you don't reveal that you are a Jew. And so we're going to pick up today inside chapter 3 from that backdrop there. And so I'm going to read Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And it says, after these things, King Ahasuerus, which is Xerxes, promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. And then the king's servants who were at the king's palace, at the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's commands? And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage, he was filled with fury. Look at this. He says, but he had disdain to lay hands on Mordecai alone, as they had made known to him that the people of Mordecai. So Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai throughout the whole entire kingdom of Ahasuerus. So we meet this guy, this fella this young buck named Haman, right? And so the king made a decree throughout the whole entire land, this is my dude. And so everyone should bow down to him. And if you don't bow down to him, I'm going to leave it inside his hands. And so what happened is that Mordecai decided not to bow down to him because he was a Jew. Now, mind you, in the first two chapters, we learned something about our homeboy Mordecai. He was not really acting like a Jew, but at this point, he wanted to stand up to be a Jew. In fact, inside the book of Isaiah, God told the people of Israel, after they were to leave the exile, after the exile, they were to leave from where they are from and to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But Mordecai and Esther stayed in this place that we're reading in Susa, and they lived in comfort and convenience. Mordecai was disobedient. In fact, we see here that he took Esther and said, hey, don't reveal your identity as being a Jew because you won't win the contest. And so basically, he used her basically as a prostitute and put her inside the king's palace. This is not the model citizen here. He's not the cleanest of all clean. In fact, I would describe Mordecai before this incident as passive and cowardly. But we see that there is, as we look inside verse 1, we see that there is more to it than just Mordecai not bowing down to Haman. We got to go back to Haman and see the history between him and Mordecai. If as we look inside these scriptures, we see inside Exodus that the Israelites and the Jews, the Amalekites and the Jews have always had a problem. And we see in verse 1 that it says that Haman is the son of Agag, and Agag is a descendant of the Amalekites. And so there is a family feud here between these two nations, the Amalekites and the Jews. And so whenever Mordecai decided not to bow down to Haman, it was more than just a power struggle. It was an intense battle, Dallas Cowboys and the Redskins, Duke and North Carolina type of battle. And so Haman said, you know what? God told your people to destroy my people, so now here's my chance. I am going to destroy all of your people. And that's the plot that we are at. Can you imagine that? Mordecai, passive cowardly dude, takes one act of faith, he started to act like a Jew, then the one move he did, he got all the Jews killed. That is bananas and crazy. And so with that, I got to move on because chapter 3 is setting us up for chapter 4, but we're going to see at the end of chapter 3 that Haman said, you know what, I really want these people gone, so I'm going to take all of my money. King, I'm going to pay you. So you can issue a decree among all of the whole known world to kill these people and to destroy them completely. So the king blessed it by putting on his signet ring and said, all right, do as you please, Haman. Go kill all of the Jews. And so they said, all right, in 11 months, this is about to happen. So that's some wicked stuff, man. But we got to keep moving. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And he went to the entrance of the king's gates, for no one was allowed to enter into the king's gates clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's commands and the decree reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them laid in sackcloth and ashes. So Mordecai just learned what his acts have done, and he mourned. And so with you. He mourned the fact that his people were about to get killed, and he was responsible for it. But here's the kicker here. This is a critical moment in Mordecai's life. This is a critical moment in his life. This guy was this passive, cowardly guy, and he made a courageous act of faith. And so we see here that Mordecai went from a spectator to a participant. Mordecai knew. He knew the feud between his family and Haman's family, and he took the risk. He got off the wall and got upon the dance floor, and he busted a move. He moved. We see that the God of the Bible is moving. Moving. Even though his name is not mentioned in this book. My friends, this is a courageous act of faith. He took his faith public and he considered the cost. So the question I want to ask all of us, what does this mean for you? Mordecai, a guy lost in sin, hopeless, but then we see a turnaround. It means that there's time for you. It means that there is time for you, Christian or non-Christian. Don't let your past disobedience keep you from being obedient and active now. God knows what happened last week, last night, on the way here in the car. He knows that. But don't let that keep you passive. This passage is in the context of injustice, but I want to camp here a little bit longer and push some of us. And so some of us in this room, you've been around here for a while, and you have not gotten involved here at this church. Now, I don't know that. I've been here 6.5 minutes, but my inclination to say that is true. And here's the reason why. You may be scared to be found out. You may be afraid to be known. Or maybe it's just uncomfortable to get involved. What is that step of faith for you? What is God asking you to do? For some of us in here, we're living for entertainment in the weekend. Why? Because if we really, really slow down and really, really consider what God's asking us to do, it may cause us to give up some comforts. It may cause you to look inside your own soul and see you're running from something. What is God asking you to do? Some of us are inside some relationships that we have been ignoring, right, husband and wife. There's some things in your marriage God is pressing you to engage in. What is your step of faith? Some of us singles in here are in relationships that are toxic. Toxic. What is your step of faith that God's asking you to do in that relationship? Then lastly, some of us are entranced in sin, and you're hiding. You don't want to be known. You don't want it. What if God is asking you to take that courageous step of faith and to trust him and to confess your sins? In fact, 1 John 1:9 says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So what move is God calling you to make? What is your dance floor? For me, it was moving here to Charlotte. I have very mixed emotions about being here in Charlotte. Though I am excited about this church, I am excited about this city. I've seen some cool things already. God is doing just the work, a work inside a Mercy Church, but I am still mourning. So I left a church that I helped get off the ground and just establish so many relationships. And this church is doing so well, and it was hard to leave that. And so if any of y'all, which all of us in this room, you've been part of a church plant, right? And church plants are absolutely broke for a good season. And we finally got out of being broke season, and my family was able to afford to go to McDonald's. and so it was hard. It was hard to leave that. But that's not the only reason why I mourn. As I was literally stepping away out of Lubbock, Texas, I left the hospital. My dad was there. And in fact, hospital visits for my family is like grocery store visits. We're there almost every week. He has had over 3 heart attacks. He's on dialysis, and he's on over 15 medications. And so coming to Charlotte was hard for me. My mom last year was just diagnosed with MS, and has already have taken some of her family members and is already doing a toll on some of my aunts and uncles that are in wheelchairs. Leaving her was hard for me. I have a sister who struggles with depression, and she, a lot of times, the only one I'm the only one that she can talk to. So leaving here put some emotion in her, which made it hard for me. My aunt died a few months ago, and she was one of 7 of my dad's siblings that have died in my lifetime. My dad's one of 13. And my dad was with mourning and was telling him that we are moving here. That was hard for us. Now, I share all these things not to get a pity party. I don't want that. But what I want you to see is that I am joining you in taking the courageous acts of faith. You see, before I helped to get this church off the ground, God has placed in me as a freshman at Texas Tech University that I was going to engage in some multi-ethnic work. And I knew being in Lubbock, Texas was not what God was asking us to do. So it took a courageous step of faith, not knowing what was before me. I hadn't even been to Mercy Church and said yes to coming on staff. Didn't know what house I was going to live. I'd never been to our house. We hopped inside a car, sold our house, packed our trucks, and we came. So what is the move God is asking you to make? What is your dance floor? Well, we got to keep moving. Let's read Esther 4, verses 4 through 8. And when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hashtag, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hashtag went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gates. And Mordecai told him all that had happened and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay in the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for the destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. So we see here that Esther just found out. Her whole entire family, nation of Jews, were all mourning and weeping, and homegirl just found out what was happening. And so what she did, brilliant, she sent some clothes to Mordecai. Right? She sent some clothes to Mordecai. And he says, man, I don't want that mess. Man, I can get my own clothes, right? But here's the thing I want to see with Esther, is that while everyone was mourning and weeping, waiting a death, she was sitting inside her palace, eating bonbons, sipping on chai latte in comfort and convenience. Like Esther, I am convinced that many of us are sitting in our comfort and convenience. Rather than getting up and getting on the dance floor, we send some clothes. Because that's convenient. Because that is convenient. But true faith, the faith that God has given his people, we walk by faith. And y'all know it. What's the other half? Not by sight. Too many times, we take steps of faith that is reachable. Now, I don't want to discredit that. Some of us need to take a reachable step. But for some of us that's been walking with the Lord for a long time, you need to take that courageous act of faith. Sending clothes is good, but laying down your life is better. So let's see what Esther said back to Haman in verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hashtag and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the gold scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And so Esther responded back to the king, I'm going to die if I go to the king because it is not of the law. Like, it's against the law for me to go to the king. So we see here that the Lord is starting to work in Esther. This pageant queen, God is going to turn her into a Jewish saint. From a sex symbol to being a passionate and intercessor. From a busy, insolent life, just full and full of just herself, to where God's going to ask her to take some high-risk ventures. But check this. There's death waiting in front of her. And for many of us in the room, including myself, is that we choose the most convenient path. But check this. Whenever you choose the most convenient path, you usually miss out on God in the process. A lot of times, the way that God decides to grow his people is through hard things, difficult things. But a lot of times, we just send some clothes. So Esther had a choice to make. Is she going to help her people? Or is she going to sit in the palace, sipping on her and eating on her bonbons, sipping lattes? Let's read verses 12 through 17 and see what Esther did. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But for you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have been come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So Mordecai pleaded with her, Esther, you are here. You are the queen. And he's your king. You have been placed here for such a time as this. But guess what? If you decide not to move, God's still going to move anyways. But guess what, Esther? I need you to understand is that you are the one right here, right now, that God is asking you to plead on our behalf and go to the king. Basically, this term right here is called civil disobedience. He's asking her to go do that. But as we look at Esther sitting in her place of privilege, I think many of us in here are sitting in our places of privilege, and we're sitting in the palace not doing anything. There's all kinds of privileges in this room, right? And we're all a part of some part of privilege, from financial privilege, racial privilege, social privilege, and gender privilege. And there are people that are being killed and slaughtered and destroyed, mistreated in these spaces. And we, what are we doing? What are we doing? And so it's easy to turn off the news, to get off Twitter and looking at all the craziness in Facebook. It's easy to just ignore that and think, you know what? If I just sit here and chill, I'm going to be all right. But guess what? People lose, but so do you. Why? Because whenever you live a life that is self-willed and not a God-willed life, you become the king of your universe. And so, therefore, every single cue that the God is asking you to make, your flesh, your sin is ruling your soul. It doesn't allow the God of the Bible to rule your soul. You lose. You lose out on intimacy. The reason why marriages are so beautiful is because there's hard things in marriages. And what makes them beautiful is when they come out on the other side and they have went through something. That's what God is offering you right now, intimacy with him. But you says, you know what? That's too hard. That is too hard. Let's see what Esther's response was in verses 4 through 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is powerful, powerful, probably one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." We need to understand here, this type of faith doesn't just come from a magical wand or whatever. Let's see why she said that. In verse 16, it says that she went and fasted. And the people of God fasted along with her. And here's what happened. Whenever she encountered the grace of God, it moved her from being passive to active. It got her off of her seat and she stood up. She got on the dance floor. That's what the grace of God does to you. That's what the grace of God does to our hearts. When we see the King of all kings and realize what all that he has done for us, it causes us not to sit but to move. Move to action. People are dying. And Esther got up. "If I perish, I perish." She met with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible that didn't condemn her for her past mistakes. The God of the Bible that gave her grace undeserving. The God of the Bible that forgave her when she didn't deserve it. The God of the Bible that sent his son, Jesus. She was able to say, "If I perish, I perish," because Jesus Christ came and perished for her, and he perished for you. He perished. But guess what? Jesus rose from the grave after 3 days and got up, and so therefore we can make courageous acts of faith. God sent Jesus so he can be in relationship with you and I. He uses the hard things to grow you. And we're throwing 3-year-old temper tantrums when he's asking us to do something hard. But he said, hey, homeboy, hey, homegirl, that is grace. That is what I'm trying to show you here, is that these hard things is my intimacy towards you. They're for you and for my glory. But here's some better news for all of us in the room. We look at Esther and say, you know what? I want to be like her. I want to be this person that was in sin, doing my own thing, but now I'm going to start doing things for God. But guess what? There's someone better than Esther, and that's the name, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the absolute better Esther. So Esther got off of her throne. Jesus got off of his throne. Esther laid down her life. Jesus laid down his life. He is the better Esther for you. So we don't need a lot of good people. We need a lot of bad people saved. And so therefore we can see God's grace so we can go do something. Your goodness is not going to save you. Only the grace of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is going to save you. And only the blood of Jesus Christ is going to motivate you. That's what faith does. Faith is action. And so we have to go do something. And so guess what? Not only do, unlike Esther and the people of Israel, we are not experiencing the wrath of Haman and his judgment who judged them wrongly. We have a God that has a judgment that judges us rightly. And that's why we needed Jesus to be a better Esther. That is why we needed him to come down from heaven in to save us. He doesn't save you for your own glory. He saves you for his. The gospel came to you because it's going to somebody else. It doesn't just sit there. Jesus is the better Esther. He came down from his throne so you can get off of your throne and go and be courageous. So here's what I want to do. I want to push into some actionable ways to help us as a church to move to the courageous acts of faith. And so here's one way. Here's what I pulled from the text. Courageous faith causes us to pray expectantly. So we see in the text in verse 15 and 16 that when Esther found out what was before her, she prayed and fasted. So did Mordecai. He wept and mourned before the God of the universe. But here's the thing. The prayers that they prayed was dangerous prayers. It was dangerous. So my question for you is, do you have a dangerous prayer life? Do you have a dangerous prayer life? And what I mean by that, it causes you to do nothing but to tremble and pray for God to do something. And so a dangerous prayer life is this, is someone that is fully understanding of the grace of God, your sin, and the sin that is all around you. It causes you to surrender and plead for God to move in you. If your prayers causes you to do something on your own, then that is not a dangerous prayer life. What is it? What is it that God's asking you to do? What is it that this prayer will cause nothing but dependence and asking God to move? It may be your workplace. It may be your marriage. It may be serving in an area that needs the love of God in word and deed. Number two, courageous faith moves us to seek out God's plan. So Esther was one of the most powerful, richest, influential characters of her time. And Mordecai told her, he says, you are placed here for such a time as this. And he said, hey, God's going to move in you, with you, or without you. But he wants to use you. And so Esther, you are the queen of the known world and you're married to this guy. You can go to him and ask him to plead for us Jews. And so we don't get killed and destroyed. She was the only one who was able to do that. So what that means for you, lawyer, doctor, construction worker, politician, banker, what's the one thing that only you can do to move the ball forward in God's kingdom? What is that one thing? I know the Spirit's working. There's some things that God's been pressing on a lot of our souls. He's asking us to do. Faith works itself out in action. Lastly, courageous faith leads to bold action. We see the transformation of Esther. Why? Because she met the grace of God. And it led her to change from fear to abandonment in faith, from hesitation to confidence and determination, from concern for her own safety to concern for a people. Survival. There was an opportunity before her. There was a dance in front of her, and she was not found waiting. She saw her moment, and she acted. So what is the unpopular choice that God is asking you to take that you are ignoring? Because following God is not sexy. It's full of thrill. It's full of joy. We didn't see Esther or Mordecai begrudgingly in their decision-making. They had joy because the fact is that they realized what it took for them to get there. Jesus Christ came. He died for you, resurrected, so that you, my family in this room, for you to take courageous steps of faith. And so with that, I would like all of us to stand. And as you stand, I'm just going to give you a couple of moments. A couple. We ain't got all day. I know some of y'all got to get the lunch. But a couple of moments for you to just to soak in and to hear this message. For you are here for such a time as this. Though many of you guys may not be waiting an impending death sentence as Esther was, but it's going to feel like death for a lot of us for God to move in ways in our heart. And so with that, will you just sit there and just pray to the God of the universe just to show you more what he's trying to show you. Father, we stand because you stood up and you came down and rescued us. We just thank you for that. Because of that, you give us the glorious honor to be your child, and then for us to obey you and move in ways that ways we couldn't dream for ourselves. We couldn't even imagine for ourselves. But that's what you're doing. You're making all things new, including us. So will you help us? So much of our flesh is saying that this is wrong. I don't want to push into this. We need your spirit to help us to press into things we don't want to press into. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your word. Speak to our souls. Thank you, you never left us alone. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.